Several years ago, an uncle of mine stood before an audience that he was directing at that point and said that it's good to look out and see so many old faces. Well, that didn't come out the way he intended. He meant, of course, to indicate familiar faces, people that he had known. And so that's my sentiment tonight. It is good to look out and see some from other congregations that have decided to set aside tonight and to come and to be here, and I appreciate it very much. It's so good to see you. I feel like that no matter where I happen to be in this general area, the family of God is extended beyond the particular congregation where I am, because many of you have been so good to come and share in the preaching and the work that I try to do wherever I am. And it's kind of a mystery to me, because it takes several years for any one church to recover. As I told the brethren here, it took them 9 years to get over last time. But I really am truly glad to see you, and hope that maybe after services we can still exchange a little more information about what is going on in your life and in mine. And I'll try not to say a whole lot about my grandson. I've tried not to mention him a lot this week, just maybe once every lesson. But you know how new grandparents are. We just can't say enough. But we really did not come to just exchange those kinds of pleasant thoughts and to have them, but rather to look into the Word of God and find out what it is that is there for us to learn. And it's such a difficult task in deciding the lessons from night to night, and just what are you going to try to talk about. Try to have a variety of subjects, some things that would help both saint and sinner. And so I hope tonight that the choice of the lesson is going to be in that direction, that we can all benefit from it. Going to go back to the book of Genesis and take a look at some lessons from the death of Abel. We have the record here in Genesis chapter 4 of the very first murder. Of course, the book of Genesis is a book of first things, and unfortunately, we don't have to get too far into the book to see the very first murder that took place here in Genesis chapter 4. Of course, Adam and Eve had two sons, Cain and Abel, Cain being the older of their two sons. And then it says in verse 3 that in the course of time, Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground, and Abel on his part also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions, and the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering. But for Cain and for his offering he had no regard, and so Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it." And Cain told Abel his brother, and it came about that when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. It's interesting to note that the thing that motivated Cain to kill Abel was some of the same things that motivates people today. There is the problem of jealousy and envy. And you know, a lot of times that's still true. Those who do not have the courage or whatever it takes to do the right thing become envious of those that do. And it doesn't always involve things that are sinful and wrong. Now, some of us have to wrestle with our weight, and some of us don't win every match. And you know, you look at people that don't seem to have any trouble controlling their weight, and you say, that's not fair. That's just not fair. You don't want to put a curse on them. You don't want them to have to struggle like you do. But you know, if they had to struggle just a little bit, you might smile just a little bit. Well, that's just not fair. And you start to go, I wish I could look like that. Well, if you disciplined yourself the way that they do, perhaps you could. Now, there are other factors involved in that, of course, so I just use that as an illustration. But jealousy and envy have been around for a long time, haven't they? And brothers have been engaged in being envious and jealous of one another for a long time, and here it led to murder. Now, sometimes it doesn't lead to that extreme, but we understand from the teaching of the Bible that if you hate your brother, you might as well murder him. You've already headed down that road, and you just may have to come to the point where you're willing to do that. And so it's not wrong just to murder your brother. The Lord said it's wrong to hate your brother. And jealousy and envy are behind many of the things that go on today. So it's kind of sad to think that we really haven't gone very far as those who lived before God on this earth, as the top of His creation. Mankind hasn't advanced very far. As a matter of fact, it seems at times that we are digressing, that we move in the direction of animalistic behavior instead of moving in a more positive direction. Technology doesn't seem to help us become more civilized. You would think that perhaps it would, but it doesn't. It just means that now people have more ways to sin, ways that were denied generations before them. So this is really a terrible thing to have to come just to chapter 4 and see the first murder that takes place. But I want us to take a look at what took place here, what happened here, and try to analyze. Now, obviously, the short version is that Cain killed Abel, and he was envious, and we could all go home. And Jeff could watch the game tonight. Yeah, I better not go any further with that story. But if you want to know a little more, I might tell you later. But we're going to examine it further than that. We're going to go beyond just what happened and try to analyze it a little bit and see some things that it's too bad that Cain didn't think about before he murdered his brother. We need to understand something that Cain didn't, and that is that God's rules must be followed. Now, you know, we have a problem with rules in general. We don't like rules. When we're children, we certainly don't. We don't like to be hemmed in, especially by people that are too old to even remember what it's like to be a young person. And so we rebel against that. And we get in school and we don't like the rules that the school had. Why can't I chew gum? What does that hurt? What's the problem with chewing gum? And all those kinds of things. And when I was teaching school, it never failed. They would say, "Mr. Curry, all the other teachers let us chew gum in their classroom." Now, I had a different responses depending on what mood I was in, but sometimes I'd say, "Whose room are you in right now?" And they'd mumble about it and grumble, but they'd spit their gum out. Sometimes I would say, "You mean every teacher in this school? Every other teacher lets you do that?" "Well, no, there's a couple more." So they were given to exaggeration. They didn't like rules. And Cain didn't like the rules. They both made a sacrifice unto God. We can understand in a way why Cain would bring something of the fruit of the ground. He was able to display unto God the result of his labor. That's what he did. He was a tiller of the soil. And so in that regard, it was kind of natural for him to do what he did. Now, of course, Abel brought forth an animal, because that's what he did. And so we can understand from that standpoint why they each brought what they did. But Abel did not just bring that animal because that pertained to the nature of what he did. He brought that particular sacrifice because that is what God had commanded. In the course of time, verse 3 said that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel brought forth of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. Now, when it says in the process of time, or in the course of time, one commentator says that means at the end of days. That is, there had been a considerable amount of time that had elapsed. In other words, we're not dealing with a situation where maybe these two were just almost too young to even understand what God wanted. And therefore, they just kind of had to take a guess at it. And Abel guessed correctly, and Cain didn't. They were mature enough, seems to be the indication here, to properly understand the law of God. They were old enough. So the problem here was not a lack of understanding. The problem was that Cain didn't like to follow rules, and therefore he didn't make the right offering. He wasn't pleased that God accepted the offering of Abel, his brother, jealous of the outcome of that, and so he killed his brother. Now, a little bit of jealousy probably resides in the heart of every one of us if we have a sibling that's anywhere close to our age. I was jealous whenever my younger brother, a couple years younger than me, was able to do something that I hadn't thought of. I always illustrate it this way, and I may have illustrated it in the past, and you've heard me use this, but it works for me. My dad had a peculiar habit of eating his oatmeal on a plate. Now, most of us eat oatmeal in a bowl. And you know what? One day I looked over there and my brother, and he had taken his oatmeal out of his bowl and poured it on his plate. And was eating out oatmeal just like Dad did. Boy, that just aggravated me. And I started griping at him. What are you doing eating your oatmeal off of a plate? Now, what was my problem? My problem was that he had thought about imitating Dad before I did. And I was just a little bit envious of the fact that he did that. Now, I got over that. I apologized to him about that. I think it was last year or so. But no, I didn't harbor that kind of ill will, certainly for very long. But that's always stuck in my mind as an illustration of how sometimes things are so small and we just end up creating ill will in our mind towards someone when in fact we should have just let it go. I knew what my problem was. Cain was old enough to understand what God wanted. He just decided he didn't want to do it. Now, in the aftermath of this, of course, God told Cain that if he would do well, he would be accepted. Cain needed to understand that all was not lost. God had not written him off because he had failed to make the right kind of offering. He needed to understand that God still loved him, that he was still willing to accept him. But Cain didn't take God up on that. He said, if you do well, verse 7, will not your countenance be lifted up? He could tell something was bothering Cain by the very way that he looked. And that is a giveaway, and it is for us a lot of times. People can tell when there's something bothering us, troubling us. They can tell when we're angry. These kinds of things are visible to others. And God says, now, you know, Cain, if you'll just do the right thing from now, if you'll do well, if you'll get rid of what this you have in your heart, if you'll do that, then you can be accepted. And of course, that's the same thing that's true of us. Now, if you don't, notice what he said, if you don't. If you do not do well, if you don't go on from here and learn from this and do the right thing, then sin is crouching at the door. Sin becomes sort of like a person or an animal here that's just waiting to jump on Cain. Waiting to get Cain to do something else that's wrong, to compound the sin that he's already committed. And of course, that's exactly what happened. And we ought not be surprised that that was said to Cain at that point, but what did Peter say? We have to be on guard. We have to be alert. Our adversary, the devil, walketh about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Listen, whenever we commit one sin, the devil wants nothing more than for us to compound that with another one. Think about David. Satan wasn't satisfied that David lusted in his heart. Satan wanted that lust in David's heart to lead to adultery, and it did. But he wasn't satisfied that David lusted in his heart and committed adultery with Bathsheba. He wanted that to go a little bit further. And so David added to that lying. But Satan wasn't satisfied with that. David was then tempted next to have Uriah killed. And so murder was added to that list. See how that goes? Cain needed to understand, now if you don't turn around right now and do the right thing and obey the rules that I have for you, it's only going to get worse because sin is crouching at the door, but you must master it. So much for the idea that I can't help what I do. So much for the excuse that people in our culture, and they have in other cultures, said, well, I can't help the way I am. Yes, you can. We all can. But so often we try to excuse our conduct, which is improper, by saying, well, I can't help it, that's just the way I am. Well, the question that God would have for us is, I know what you're like, but when are you going to change? That's what I'm interested in. And so Cain here, he didn't do well. And this doing well, I've got to hurry on. Of course, it involves us a lot of areas of our life. We've got to do well when we worship. This is the very thing that Cain failed at to begin with. He failed to worship God properly. When we do not worship God properly, we become guilty then of the very same thing that Jesus was talking about in Matthew chapter 15, as he's dealing here with the scribes and the Pharisees. Upset that his disciples had not participated in the ritualistic washing of their hands. And he finishes up his conversation with them by calling them hypocrites and saying, "You honor me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. In vain you worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men." We must do well in our worship. We must worship God in spirit and in truth. John chapter 4 and verse 24. But so many people do not give consideration to that. They decide, well, I'll figure out how I want to worship God, and God will be pleased with that. And he will not. No more than he was pleased with the sacrifice of Cain. Do well in our worship. Do well in our own conduct in life. God teaches us how he wants us to live, and he then expects us to measure up to that. God does not allow any one of us to decide, well, I will do that, I won't do that, I like that commandment, I don't like this commandment. And so Paul said in this verse, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. There is a pattern of life that is important for us to understand that and to follow that. And of course, Jesus is really the one that Paul imitated and wants us to imitate Christ. In reality, when he says, follow the pattern that you have in us, well, where did Paul get that? Well, Peter would lead us to believe, of course, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 and 22, that that pattern was set forth by the Lord himself, who left us an example that we should follow after him. And so, in our daily living, let us do well. Let us avoid sin, as we've already talked about. Let us speak out against sin, and let us keep sin out of our life. Let us not ever try to say, well, I just can't help it. My youngest son, who has given me that grandson, when he was about 13, and I forget what kind of trouble had come along, it wasn't real serious trouble, he says, Dad, I don't understand it. He said, trouble just seems to follow me around. I said, well, Tim, you ever think about the fact that maybe you're dragging it? In other words, maybe you're creating some of your trouble. And that's the way we are sometimes about that. Let's not do that. Let's live as we are supposed to live. And let's maintain the right relationships with other people, whether we're talking about our spouse, our children, the people we work with, the neighbor next door. Whatsoever ye would that men do unto you, do ye also unto them. Matthew 7, verse 12, the golden rule. And Paul the apostle would call upon us to remember again, in this other place, Philippians 2, the example of Jesus Christ. The ultimate example of one who looked at the welfare of others and said, my welfare really doesn't matter, their welfare does. And so he said, do nothing in verse 3 from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. So in our relationship with other people, let us do well. Cain was told to do well, and he didn't. Our attitude towards civil government, we could just go on and on. I mentioned already yesterday, Christians should not be involved in civil disobedience, but rather we must do well toward our government. Do I have to like every decision they make? No, I certainly don't, and you probably don't either. But I must abide by them so long as they do not require me to violate the law of God. I'm glad that we live in a country where we have the right to speak up in a peaceful manner and address our government in one form or another and say, I don't think you fellas are doing the right thing. I'm glad that we have that opportunity, and I think we ought to use it, whether we're talking about the federal or state or local government. Speak out against things that are not right. You may be surprised sometime the effectiveness that you can have. Well, God's rules are to be followed. Cain did not realize that, and we need to learn the lesson. I'll tell you something else. Getting mad won't change the Bible. You know, sometimes you try to study with people and teach them the truth, and they just get mad at you. And somehow or other, I guess they think that if I get mad enough, the next day that I open up the Bible, it'll say something different. But friend, it won't. It will say the same thing. Cain was mad, over his rejection of his sacrifice. Then he became sad. His countenance was fallen. But you know what? His getting mad about it didn't change anything. God did not come along, as Cain here was sort of throwing a temper tantrum, and stroke his ego. God didn't change his rules. God didn't see how upset that Cain was and said, well, you know what? Maybe I was just a little bit too particular on that sacrifice. Maybe I'll just change that. And I'll tell you what, Cain, I'll accept your sacrifice after all. You know, when kids throw a temper tantrum, that's what they're doing. They want you to change your rules. They don't like your rules. And they think if they'll get down on the floor and kick and scream and carry on, that what you will do in response to that is change the rules, which will then make their behavior justifiable. I don't know about you, but my parents didn't change rules. I found that out the hard way sometime. I didn't ever bother that I remember to throw a temper tantrum like that. That would not have been a good thing to do. But I found out that my dad and my mom had rules, and they expect me to obey them. And whether I liked it or not, it was a rule. I come in late one night as a teenager. Not in the middle of the night kind of a thing, but I was probably a couple hours past time I was supposed to be in. Boy, my dad read me the riot act. He was serving as an elder at the time. In fact, he was so upset by my disobedience on that occasion, he said, I think it was a Saturday night. He said, I'm going to resign as an elder tomorrow. He said, it's obvious to me that if I'm not able to rule my household, I have no business trying to be an elder. I pleaded with him. No, Dad, don't do that. I cried. I said, don't do that. I said, you're a good father. I knew the rule. I broke it. Well, part of what he did, besides saying he was going to resign as an elder, is he went out there and he let the air out of every one of my tires on my car. Every last one of them. We had a good laugh about that many a time later on. It wasn't too funny the next morning. He realized pretty quickly that wasn't maybe the way to handle that, but it got a lesson across. You know what? I was never late again. And if for some reason I was going to be late beyond what I could control, I always let him know. But you see, just because I would have got mad about that, he didn't change his rules. Those rules stood. And I had to learn I had to follow them. And that I could get mad, I could get sad, I could do anything I want. And it didn't change it. God didn't stroke Cain's ego. God didn't get so concerned about Cain's self-esteem that he said, oh, wait a minute, I'm going to change the rules. You know, we're in a society where it's all they want to talk about. Self-esteem. And they talk about how that our young people do not have enough self-esteem, and that's why they go into drugs and promiscuity and all other kinds of things. Studies actually reveal the opposite, that the average American teenager thinks too highly of himself. And you know what? You can search the Bible clear through, and you'll find warnings about thinking too highly of yourself, but you won't find any warnings about thinking in the other direction. There's just no warnings in the Bible about low self-esteem that I can find. And yet society gets that turned around and they think that's the problem. No, it's always been man's problem that they think too much of themselves and less of rules and less about what God wants them to do. Some think God's going to change the rules. And in Matthew chapter 7, it seems that we have an example that Jesus is talking about. When that day comes, he said, there are going to be some who are going to actually think that God is going to change the rules. They're going to basically enter into disagreement here with God. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. They're expecting God's going to change, that God's going to conform his standard to their practice. It doesn't work that way. Had a fellow that was my boss when I was delivering newspapers just a few years ago. We got to having a discussion one morning about the subject of hell. He said, well, I don't believe there is a hell. Don't believe there is such a thing as hell. I said, well, the Bible teaches that there is. He said, well, I'll take that up with God on the day of judgment then. I said, well, you're going to lose. I said, you can go ahead and try if you want, but you're going to lose. And that's he's going to. Because God's not going to change His rules. And if I can get mad, if somebody is teaching me and they're talking to me about the necessity of baptism and I don't believe that baptism is essential to salvation, I can get just as mad as I want. But the next day, if I open up the Word of God, it's going to say the same thing. It's still going to say, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." It's not going to read any differently. And it won't make any difference whatever we're talking about, baptism, instrumental music and worship, it won't make any difference. When we get mad and we get settled down and we open up the Bible, it's going to say the same thing. Getting mad won't change it. But there were people in the Bible that didn't like what God said and they get upset about it. Naaman. Naaman got upset at the words of the prophet when he was directed to go and dip in the Jordan River 7 times. And he began to complain, "Well, wait a minute, why should I go there and dip in that old Jordan River? Why," he said, "we got better waters right here in Damascus." And it was up to a little bitty servant girl. And it was up to those that were a little bit beneath him in many ways to try to get him straightened out on that, to where he recognized, "I better go do what I've been told." That if he'd been asked to do some great thing, he would have done that. And of course, you know the story. When Naaman finally went and dipped, as he was told, in the Jordan River, he was cleansed of his leprosy. But he first of all got mad. But the Word of God didn't change. God's message all of a sudden was not, "Oh, that's right, I forgot about these waters over here in Damascus. I thought it'd be all right, go over there." No, he had to go to the Jordan, whether he liked it or not. You suppose Saul of Tarsus was ever mad at Christians? You suppose he ever had ill will toward them? I suppose that he did, from what he was doing to them. I mean, as far as he was concerned, they were traitors. They were giving up their ancestral religion, all to follow this Jesus of Nazareth. But it did not change the fact that Jesus is the Son of God, and he recognized that on the road to Damascus. But of course, in between there, he says in verse 9 of chapter 26, "I thought within myself that I ought to do many things contrary to Jesus of Nazareth." What a devout man, a devoted man to God, but he was wrong. God didn't change things just to please Saul of Tarsus. And Paul then, of course, was filled with remorse later on. He would write later on to Timothy that he had been the chiefest of sinners. It bothered him later on, the attitude that he had had in the rejection for a while of the gospel of Christ. But thankfully, he did accept it eventually. So getting mad won't change the Bible, and Cain needed to understand that, and we need to understand that. We need to understand also the effect of what we do on other people. Now, of course, the immediate effect here on Abel was that he lost his life. But we're not speaking so much of that as the effect that it had on even generations to come, as we'll talk about here in a moment. There's one of two ways that people react to the Word of God. They will either submit to it. They will have the attitude, "Well, you know what? That is what it says. That's what I've got to do." And they won't question it. They'll just say, "There it is. Black and white. I've got to do it." Or, of course, there will be others who will not submit, and they will harden their heart. Pharaoh would be an example of someone that hardened his heart to the Word of God coming through Moses. He didn't like the Word. You notice again, it didn't change. And the same thing happened to Cain. His situation was that he did not like to submit to the will of God. And this defiance that he had grew within him. And it grew to the point, of course, where he had killed his brother. And it grew to the point that when God came and questioned him in verse 9, said to Cain, "Where is Abel your brother?" And he said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" Can you imagine treating God like that? You ever think about that? In essence, he was saying to God, "What are you asking me for?" Very defiant attitude toward God. All because he didn't like the will of God. And the effect that he was going to have on others was going to be disastrous. And when we harden our hearts and we continue in sin, this will have an effect on other people. On the other hand, of course, if we have that submissive heart, that will bring delight to God and certainly will bring joy to those that are around us. And again, we think about this in the Word of God, and we think, for example, of Abraham. The submissive attitude of Abraham in chapter 12 to get up from his own family and his land and leave some familiar surroundings and leave his relatives and go to a place that God would show him. And then finally to be given that son of promise, Isaac, only to be told in chapter 22 to take your son Isaac, your only son, and sacrifice him. And it's interesting, of course, when you read the account of that in Genesis chapter 22, that verse 3 says, Abraham rose early in the morning. How many of us would have kind of slept in that morning, hoping maybe God would change his mind? Maybe get up about 10 or 11. Still hadn't said anything more, so I guess I better get things ready and go. Abraham got up early in the morning and got about the business of obeying God, as hard as that would be to take your only son and to sacrifice him. Now you compare that to Pharaoh. As I mentioned there, Pharaoh hardened his heart. And time again, as Moses would go to him with the message, let my people go, he would seem to relent after a while and then change his mind. He hardened his heart against the truth. Agrippa hardened his heart against the truth. And that's a terrible thing. And it has effect on those that are around us as well, because we set an example for them. And we'll talk about that as we conclude the lesson. Another thing we need to understand from this incident, that we live with physical consequences of what we do. As a result of Cain murdering Abel, there was a mark that was placed upon him. Again, back here in chapter 4 of Genesis. We do not know the nature of that mark. There have been all kinds of theories about that. But suffice it to say that it was a recognizable sign in that day, because God intended that others would see that sign and they would not take vengeance upon Cain. I don't know what it was. It doesn't really matter what it was. But there was something placed upon him, a mark upon him, that he had to live with from that point forward. That was a part of his existence. And he needed to understand, though he probably regretted what he had done, perhaps, that that was a fact of his life. And the proverb writer said, the way of the transgressor is hard. You know, we live in a culture where they want to take away all the bad consequences of what we do. You disobey the law, you should get this punishment or that punishment. But so very often, the judges are so lenient, you get little or no punishment. And we get used to that. As a culture and as a people, we begin to think, well, no matter what I do, I really won't get what's coming to me. And that's going to be such a rude awakening on the day of judgment to understand that finally you will be going up before a judge who will give you exactly what he has said he's going to do. It's going to be a rude awakening for Americans. We are so permissive in this country. And children are dealt with permissively by their parents. Quit doing that, or I'm going to spank you. I told you not to do that, I'm going to spank you. How many times they tell their kids that? Not long ago, I heard a mother say, if you don't stop doing that, I'm not going to take you and buy you that treat that I told you about. Kid's behavior didn't change. You know why? He knew he was going to get that treat. Didn't make any difference how he behaved. And people begin to think, well, God's going to be that way too. And there really aren't going to be consequences for what I do. But friend, there is. Cain had that mark that he had to live with the rest of his life. And we look at those that sin, and we understand that sin still brings consequences. And there's no way of getting around it. Does it mean God doesn't love us when those consequences are imposed upon us? No. But it means there is a penalty for violating His law. That God demands that we repent. Ignorance, in Acts chapter 17, verse 30, is not an excuse. There was a time God winked at ignorance, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. God is not slack concerning His promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The fact that God hasn't done anything about it doesn't mean He's not going to. And finally, think about the power of our example. Lamech was seven generations away from Adam. And later on in that fourth chapter, as it talks about the genealogy down to Lamech, We come and we find this statement, Lamech's song. Hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech. Give heed to my speech. For I have killed a man for wounding me, or a young man to my hurt. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. Now basically what seems to be going on here was that Lamech, being a conqueror, that was what that name meant, decided he didn't like God's rules either. His predecessor, his ancestor, Cain, did not like God's rules. And if anything, Lamech was almost proud of following in Cain's footsteps and demanding that there was going to be even more revenge if someone tries to do something to me. Well, that's a terrible attitude to take on, isn't it? And certainly he was the opposite of his cousin Enoch, who walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. In chapter 5, verse 24. Lamech is in effect here guaranteeing greater revenge for any bodily harm that someone might try to put on him. So you see, it had an effect that far down the road. He obviously knew what had happened. And so it is that our behavior, good or bad, is going to affect our children and our grandchildren and all really that go after us, no telling how many generations later. That's why they're watching us. That's why we're told to train up our children the way they should go. When they're old, they're not to depart from us. That's why fathers are to bring your children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. I love this passage out of Nehemiah chapter 4. You're probably aware of it, but it has become a sort of a favorite passage of mine. They're becoming discouraged in rebuilding the walls. And one of the things that Nehemiah does to sort of rally the troops, to get them to continue the work that they're doing, they're fearful. He knows they're afraid. And he says in this verse, when I saw their fear, I rose and spoke to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people. Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome. And fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. As a child of God, you need to understand, and I need to understand, my fight and your fight to remain faithful to God is not just about you. Yes, it is about you, because we must be faithful if we're going to spend eternity with God. But I need to understand that I need to remain faithful to God as a good example for my sons and their children and the children that come after them, because what I do will have an effect on generations to come. Now, it doesn't guarantee anything. Best I can determine from looking at my family history, I'm about a fifth or sixth generation Christian. And on one level, I discover that, and I think, well, so what? But on another level, I'm thankful that my ancestors, my great-great-grandfather, discovered the truth and obeyed it. I don't know about his dad. Maybe he was a Christian too. I haven't been able to go back that far. And that was important to him enough so that my great-grandfather was a Christian and active in the church, helping to establish a church in Benton, Arkansas, back in the 1900s, 1920s. And that had, obviously, a good impact on my grandfather, who was a Christian, and on my dad, who was a faithful Christian. See how that goes? Now, what if them would have become unfaithful somewhere along the way? Well, I might still be a Christian today. I don't know. Maybe my grandmothers would then have shouldered the responsibility, as sometimes is the case, and remained faithful, and so that the gospel would have continued to be taught in our family. I don't know what would have happened. Maybe that would have. I don't know. But I know what did happen. You see that? The fight for you to be faithful to God is all about you and your children and your grandchildren and their children. And that's what I like about that passage. That's what he was telling them. Listen, God is on our side. And besides that, you're fighting for your brothers and your sons and your daughters. Train them. Train them. Bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. You fathers, it's a job for fathers. Take the lead in that. Take responsibility in that. They are watching everything we do. The impact that we have on others. Just look what happened. Lamech followed in the example of his ancestor Cain. On the other hand, Enoch went a completely different path, didn't he? What kind of example are you setting? Well, I appreciate your good attention tonight. I hope that we've learned something. You can learn a lot from murder, can't you? You can learn a lot from the mind and the attitude of the murderer. And you see the lessons that he didn't learn. And hopefully then we can learn from them, and that we will not follow in the way of Cain, which is a way of disobedience, but that we will follow in the way of Abel, which is a way of obedience. A way that is submissive to God's will, that whatever God wants me to do, I'm going to do it. However difficult it is, however much it's going to cost me, I will do it. Because that's what God said, that's what God wanted. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Hebrews 11. And so you see, God did reveal what he wanted, didn't he? By faith, Abel did it, and Cain didn't believe what God said. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, we would bid you to come and take care of that matter. If you know what you need to do, I'm sure that all things are ready. You can be baptized into Christ. If you've done that and you've gone back out into the world, please use the opportunity that you have tonight. Make yourself right with God. Resolve the problem of sin between you and God by seeking His forgiveness. And if either one of those situations apply to you, then please come as we stand and sing together.